The date, it's October 1st, 1770. The event was the funeral of the noted evangelist of the time. His name was George Whitefield. He was a contemporary of John Wesley. And Wesley had actually been asked to perform the funeral ceremony for Mr. Whitefield. It's interesting to note that their relationship went way back to their days in Oxford, where they had been part of a group that had been formed and known as the Holy Club, a group that would eventually lead to the formation of the Methodist Church. Now, a few interesting facts about George Whitefield are that in 1739, when he was 25 years old, he visited the colonies in what would eventually become the United States. He held evangelistic meetings there, and one historian said that George Whitefield became America's first celebrity. And by the time he returned to England, that over 80% of all American colonists had actually heard him preach at least once. It is said that outside of royalty, he was perhaps the only living person whose name could be recognized by any person who was living in the colonies. It was during that time, during his evangelistic crusades, that he became friends with Benjamin Franklin. And Franklin once estimated that without amplification, Whitefield's voice could be heard by more than 30,000 people at one time. That's a loud voice. One source stated that during his relatively short ministry, see, he died at the age of 56, which actually seemed kind of old for people back then, that he had preached at least 18,000 messages to over 10 million listeners. So you can understand what Whitefield meant when he said he would rather wear out than rust out. But let's get back to this funeral. I'm sure that there were those who were there that were confused by the fact that Wesley was actually asked to preach at Whitefield's funeral, especially when they discovered that Whitefield himself had requested Wesley to be there. You see, even though John Wesley and George Whitefield were friends and Wesley was his mentor, the two had had a falling out over doctrine. For the past 20 years, they were at odds with each other. You see, Whitefield, he was a Calvinist. And Wesley, he was Arminian. And if you know what that means, then you can understand the rift that took place. But for this morning, suffice it to say that Calvinists and Arminians, they often find themselves on opposite sides of the theological spectrum. And for years, their theological views separated these two preachers. They spoke publicly against each other's views. They wrote theological discourses on their own stance and their own beliefs. It wasn't bitter. It wasn't nasty. They didn't call each other names. They just didn't agree. They didn't pretend that they did agree either. Neither one of the men was a stranger to opposition or disagreements. As a matter of fact, we're actually told that Whitefield welcomed opposition. He was once quoted as saying, "The more I am opposed, the more joy I feel." And then something happened. Listen to how John Wesley described what happened at Whitefield's funeral. He said, "There are many doctrines of a less essential nature. In these we may think and let think. We may agree to disagree. But meantime, let us hold fast to the essentials." Now, in a letter to someone a few years earlier, Wesley had written, "If you agree with me, well. If not, we can, as Mr. Whitefield used to say, agree to disagree." This week, as we continue this summer series we're going through in the 3:16s, we find ourselves in James chapter 3, verse 16. Now, you might think that James was written by the Apostle James. But it was actually written by James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. You know, they had the same mother, but a different father. Thanks, Karen. The book of James is so full of practical advice. But you know, not everyone agrees with that. Martin Luther once wrote that St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw. But James, he goes and he writes about the dangers of the tongue. He warns about playing favorites in church. He tells us that faith without works is dead. See, that's the part that really upset Luther and caused him to disagree with him. Over and over again, James addresses the issues that have the potential to damage the church. Now, in this particular section of scripture that we're going through in James chapter 3, James reminds his readers of the dangers that can arise when we disagree with one another. James chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." But you see, like the other 3:16s, James 3:16, it doesn't stand alone. It actually begins back in James chapter 3 at verse 1, where he writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So specifically, this passage is directed toward those who teach in the church. And while we might be tempted to narrow that down to the pastors, the people who stand up at this pulpit, it really goes much broader than that. The first thing we need to realize is that we, all of us, are teachers. Anytime you are teaching in a formal setting, then this verse would apply to you. Anytime you're in the church. Because anytime we attempt to persuade someone of our particular view, we step into the roles of a teacher. That is where the difficulties arise. Because the only things that we attempt to teach are those things that we feel passionately about. That's why Barclay once wrote, "One of the most difficult things in the world to argue, one of the most difficult things in the world is to argue without passion and to meet arguments without wounding. To be utterly convinced of one's own beliefs without at the same time being bitter toward those of others. It's no easy thing, and yet it is the first necessity for the Christian teacher and scholar." See, we might be trying to convince someone of our particular theological view or our political view. Maybe it's our preference on our favorite sports team or our food or maybe our favorite music. But in all of that, we're teaching or at least attempting to teach others. There was a time that kind of teaching took place face to face. But if you really wanted to reach out to a broader group of people, you would write a letter to the editor, and then it got printed in the local newspaper. Today we have social media. People try to convince others of their views through Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. All you have to do is type a little bit of stuff and then send it out there. And unfortunately, because it is that easy, we don't often think about what it is we are saying or what it is we're trying to convey. It is a very passive-aggressive way of getting our opinion across. So what do we learn from today's scripture? Well, if we broaden our scripture and we begin at verse 14, it says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." See, there seems to be a lot of stuff contained within those three verses, but if you boil it down, it really comes down to two factors that come into play that help to color our teaching in a very negative way. The two things that will make your teaching go south that James identifies are selfish ambition and jealousy. Selfish ambition. It is the need to win the argument no matter what. You know, ultimately, it's really all about what you have to say and about you. That for the right or the wrong goal, you're trying to convince someone to believe exactly as you believe. But you realize not everyone will believe what you believe. No matter how passionate you are about it. If your goal is to make sure that everybody believes what you believe, you will be a very annoying person to be around. I realize that not everyone will believe everything that Val believes. See, that would require that you would believe that soccer is the best sport in the world. And we all know it is. Right, Nikki? Oh, he's not even in here. That everyone knows that a really good hamburger can be found at McDonald's and it's in a double quarter pound of cheese. Oh, that's sleep. Sleep is definitely overrated. People do not need that much sleep. Not bringing you guys with me, am I? Shucks. See, and if my goal in life was to persuade all of you to believe just as I did, I would probably alienate you. Possibly even stand in the way of my sharing with you the really, really important thing that I have to share with you. And that is the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm sure there isn't a person here at Richmond Community Church or even in this entire world who agree 100% with me on everything that I believe. And that's fine. And hopefully on some of those things like McDonald's or soccer or whatever it is, we can agree at times to just disagree. See, I have to realize that the Apostle Paul, he didn't convince everyone to believe the same way that he did. You know, for that matter, even Jesus Christ didn't convince everyone to believe what he said and what he believed. See, I can preach into your heads and into your minds, but only the Holy Spirit can preach into your heart. Now, the second side of the equation is jealousy. And maybe you're wondering how that kind of works in here. I think it comes into the equation when you're arguing on one side of the argument, but you really wish that you were on the other side. And in this situation, you're really trying to convince yourself that what you believe is right. And in order to do that, you need to belittle the other person's beliefs or their arguments. Because if you can convince yourself that their beliefs have no real merit and no value, then you feel better about what it is that you believe. You see, sometimes when I hear or read arguments of those people who deny the faith, who deny Christianity, there are times it seems like they're jealous about the faith that they don't have. And then there are times that I hear Christians who argue against immoral behavior. And it seems that they're jealous and that they just want something that they're missing that the world has out there. Now, if we expand our scripture a little bit further and read James chapter 3 at verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And then verses 17 and 18, it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." See, in this section that we're going through, James speaks of the characteristics of godly wisdom. Remember here, he is telling folks how they should teach. And it's apparent that if you are going to make an impact, it has to go far beyond just the words that you use. And so he starts. James starts off by telling us that if we are going to teach, we need to start by living the message. Doesn't matter what it is that you're teaching about. If your example is inconsistent with your message, then the example wins out. See, it all goes back to this. You have to walk the walk and you have to talk the talk. But you also have to walk the talk and talk the walk. I know when I was coaching U13 boys soccer several years ago, actually many years ago, I would get the guys out and we would start practice and I would make them run a mile. But I wouldn't just make them run it. I would run it with them every single day. And it was a competition to see who could run it the fastest. When I would have them go out and do drills, I would get out there and do the drills with them. Because I wanted them to know that I wasn't just talking, that I knew what I was doing. I knew how to do that. See, if you say you're concerned about the environment and you go around driving a Hummer, the environmental message tends to get lost. If you say that you love God, but you live like the devil, then you have a pretty shaky witness. If you say that church is a priority for you and you only show up every 6 weeks or so, listen to the attributes of this type of wisdom that James is talking about. We are told that this type of teaching is pure, then peace-loving, it's impartial, and it's sincere. Are those attributes that you were using when you were trying to demonstrate, when you're trying to convince someone of your point of view, what it is that you believe? Now, here are some practical ways that we can demonstrate those attributes. The first one is to don't be anonymous. If you have a problem with somebody or with something, then own it. It's really hard to deal with anonymous complaints or differences of opinion. Now, through the years, I have received many suggestions. And when there is no name that is assigned to that suggestion, or that complaint, if you will, it's kind of hard to deal with it. You can't get into a dialogue with the person of why you're doing things the way you do it, or why they think it needs to be done differently. Someone who makes a suggestion, who is committed to Richmond Community Church, carries a lot more weight than somebody from outside. Second thing, don't draw lines in the sand. There are some things in life that I just don't like. I don't like durian. Two of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. I don't really like Lawrence Welk music. And for the most part, I don't like Balut either. And a couple of you will laugh at that one too. I don't like it when you have to draw a line in the sand, but sometimes it's necessary, and I believe that. You know what I mean? In the movie, there's this hero, or maybe even the villain, and they use a stick and they draw a line. And then they say something like this. They would say, if you step over that line, then bad things are going to happen. Well, let's bring it into today. Not today. Into the recent events. You have North Korea and America. And each one of these rulers keeps drawing these lines in the sand and saying, if you keep doing this, then we're going to do this. And once you make a statement like that, it's really hard to back down. You don't leave very much wiggle room. But you see, sometimes we do that. We do that in the end of an argument or disagreement. And we finish with this ultimatum that says, if you don't do this or if you don't do that. See, we draw a line in the sand. And it's hard to back away. You can't really move around from there. Finally, don't make it personal. See, this really goes back sometimes to the agreeing to disagree philosophy. We live in a society that speaks very loudly about tolerance, but has very little tolerance for those who don't agree with general society. Sometimes you may want to say, the world is just full of idiots and you happen to be their king. But that really isn't going to get you anywhere, is it? See, the problem is that once you allow it to become personal, then it's all downhill from there. You eventually digress into this name-calling. You demonize the other person that you're arguing with. And if you're not careful, even offline arguments tend to follow Godwin's law to a certain degree. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Godwin's law. It was first stated by an American attorney. His name was Mike Godwin. And he states this. He says, As an online argument grows longer and more heated, it becomes increasingly likely that somebody will bring up Adolf Hitler or the Nazis. See, you don't have to convince everyone of your point of view. If they don't agree with your point of view, or with your theology, for that matter, it does not make them any less of a person. They're still created by God and they're allowed their views. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And in this case, you could say king or president or whatever it is you want to throw in there. See, we won't always agree on everything. Sometimes we'll just have to agree to disagree. But we are still family.